All right. So we're in week two of our Cups of Passover series. And last week we kind of laid out a lot of the groundwork for what was Passover. But I want to hit it again because, you know, a lot of us may have this question is what is Passover and why we should care about it? The first thing, Passover is one of the three festivals in which people would travel. Now, maybe not every time, but they would travel to celebrate and worship and remember. And so this one, along with the Pentecost festival and feast, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles, they were the ones where people would take a journey. And I'm drawing a blank on the actual word I want to use. If you can't figure out, I'm talking in a circle. But anyway, so it was a big piece. It was one of the three festivals that that God actually said, you will celebrate these and you will do these. And so the Passover was celebrating this time where Israel was moved out of captivity in Egypt. And the story of why they were in Egypt is the story of Joseph and God giving him this vision and saying, you're going to have 7 years of just amazing production and amazing harvest. And then it's going to be followed by 7 years of absolutely devastating famine and drought. And God used Joseph to not just protect Egypt, but to be a blessing to the entire area. And people traveled then to Egypt and they settled in Egypt for the 7 years because there was food. And then you get to this point where scripture says that the new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. And all he knew was there were way too many Jews, way too many children of Israel. And so he said, we got to do something about this. So they started putting him in captivity, and they started making life hard on him, and they just kept growing in numbers. And then finally, he's like, okay, every male born will be killed. And then we got the story of Moses and the basket and the river and Pharaoh's daughter, you know, finding him. And he's raised up, and he spends 40 years in Pharaoh's household, and then he spends 40 years in the desert. And then at 80 years old, God's like, hey, we're going to do something crazy. And he's like, oh, no, I'm not good at that, and I can't talk. And he's like, no, you can, because I told you to. And they went through this back and forth, and he's like, fine, take your brother Aaron with you. We'll use him too. And so they have this moment where they go and talk to Pharaoh. And we're going to talk more about that today. So that's a little bit of what Passover is. Why should I care about Passover? Because Jesus cared about it. We can't understand Jesus unless we understand his world. It's that simple. Jesus' time in ministry was marked by Passover. We say Jesus had 3 years of active ministry because in the Gospels, it tells us that he celebrated Passover three times during his active ministry. So these are the things that we can pull back to and make sense of Jesus' world by understanding the Old Testament. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, which he does a lot, it's because that's his Bible. That was his scripture. We can't understand Jesus and who God is and what God does for us unless we understand their world in the context of it, okay? So we spend time doing that. The first half of this sermon is a lot of information, a lot of contextual work, a lot of explaining things. And we do that. We learn the things of all of the context and what was going on that time, and we do it so that we can obey it. If we don't understand Scripture properly, we struggle to obey it properly. And if you don't obey Scripture, then what are we doing? We're just hanging out on a Sunday with a bunch of cool people. But it isn't going to do anything for you in the long run. We're called to obey. We're called to follow, not just hang out. So, Passover again. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness, and it marked Jesus' ministry. And then the Seder meal is the order in which they would celebrate the Passover, and that's kind of what we're using as our pattern to go through in this series. So the Seder meal, Seder means order. Everything had a purpose, and it was designed that you remember and you celebrate. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend time remembering, we're going to spend time learning, and we're going to spend time celebrating. Okay? So before we go any further, let's spend some time praying. Loving Father, we pause right now and we dedicate this time to you. God, we ask that you just clear our minds, calm our hearts, open our ears so that we hear from you and you alone. Lord, if there's anything that I've prepared or that I want to say that isn't in line with you and your nature and scripture, God, I just ask you, remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips. And if you do, if it does, let it fall on deaf ears so that only your words remain true. But God, connect us to you in this moment. Let us grow closer to you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus celebrated Passover, not just the three times in ministry, all the times, because they were told to. So when they left Egypt, the Israelites did, and Moses is getting this information, he's relaying it. We see this in Exodus 12. It says, this day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Okay, he's talking about Passover. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations. Another reason why it's important to us. This is a reminder of who God is and what God does. You're as a permanent statute, you must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is unleavened or what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. So this was the instructions that Israel was given on celebrating the festival of Passover. And remember, last week we talked about the first cup of Passover, which was the preparation cup. Of the four cups, there's the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, the cup of hope, and the cup of praise. And they went through and they prepared for the cup of sanctification. And they did that by getting all of the leaven, everything that was bad in the household, they cleared it out. They cleaned the house. And it wasn't just that, okay, we had quickly vacuumed the carpet. It wasn't that we washed the windows real quick. They went through for 7 days and prepared for what was going to happen. When they think they got all of the leaven and anything that had leaven in it out of their house, they started moving the furniture. They were vacuuming in the couch where you find all the loose change. They were moving out the fridge and getting underneath it and getting all that gross out because they wanted nothing unholy in their house. And then when all of the preparation was done, the first cup was poured and they drank. And that was the cup of sanctification, marking that this time was set apart as holy. It was set apart as an honoring, worshipful act to God. And we talked about what that means for us in communion, that we are to prepare ourselves. We are supposed to do the work that when we come to the communion tables, we are prepared. We are right with God. We are set apart. We have made this a holy time. And they drank the cup of sanctification. So after they drank that cup, there would be a washing of the hands. And how this would be done is there would be a bowl, and the person that was leading the feast, because every house would be doing this, so it would be the highest ranking member of the house, so the oldest male figure in the house, he would wash his hands and he would pour water, and it was more of a ceremonial washing, but there was still the washing being done. And then that was the first step. Now, if we're tracking Jesus in his Last Supper, which was a Seder meal, Jesus went further. And this was the moment where he didn't just stop at washing hands. He went to washing feet. And you have to remember, they would have probably skipped this washing of feet part because they were prepared to leave. Part of this dinner is you eat it in a different way, in a different style. You eat with your shoes on because in that moment when the first Passover meal was had, they were prepared to leave when Pharaoh was going to let them go. They had their breeches hiked up. It says in Scripture they girded their loins, so they wore these long cloaks. They were strapped up and ready to go. They were ready to exit Israel or Egypt. And Jesus went at the washing of hands and started washing feet, the most lowly thing that could be done by the most highest ranking person in the room. And the guy that was about to do something to change all of humanity. So they just drank the first cup, marked this time as holy, and they washed. After that, they moved on to the aphikomen. I'm really struggling with words today. Aphikomen, which is this. Now, this is a fancier one, but it could have been many things. What it is, it's kind of a napkin that has three compartments. And they would have in the three compartments some unleavened bread. It's flat. It's not very good. And what they would do in this part, in part of their opening ceremonies, is they would take out the middle piece. This has three pockets in it, and there's three pieces of unleavened bread. Theirs probably would have been rounder. And they took it, and they'd break it in half. They would put half back in to the middle piece. They would take the other half into a separate compartment and play a game with it. And the aphikomen is the last. And they would hide this in the house as a waiting. And they would take this and they would hide it somewhere in the house. And later in the meal, kids would go look for it. And it would be redeemed. And it would be brought back. So they would hide this piece as the last piece, the sweet piece, the dessert. And so part of their supper, they were preparing for something later. And what's amazing is all of these instructions were given out, and these were celebrated and done and remembered throughout the entire process, but yet they have deep significance and meaning as we look at the resurrection of Jesus. And that last supper, when his body was broken, it was put away for a time. But then it's coming back to redeem. And so part of this process is when they let the kids go find it and it was hid throughout the house, they would all search. The one who found it would actually get a reward. In other words, a purchasing back of the piece. And so those were set. And they would celebrate the aphikomen. Again, it's three pieces of matzah. The middle is broken, and the half is hidden for later. And then the remembering portion of the Seder meal would come in. And this is called the Haggadah, and I'm willing to be corrected on all my Hebrew. I see Chris isn't here today, but I'm sure he would help me out with that. But this is the story. This is the important part. So they've done the washing of hands. They've done the sanctifying of the house. They've done the hiding of the matzah, preparing it for the last, for the later. Now they're going to tell the reason they celebrate this time. And they tell the story through the Seder plate. They start by passing out salt water and parsley. And the salt water represents tears. And they remember that God heard our cries when they were in bondage and slavery. They cried so much they could taste it. And that was the remembering piece. As they dipped the parsley into the salt water and they ate it, they could remember the bitterness and the saltiness and the taste of tears. And it would draw them back to the pain and to the suffering that was this captivity and the treatment and the punishment while they were being kept in Egypt. And so they would take this moment and they would remember their cries, but then it was also an act of worship, acknowledging that God heard their cries. Next, they would go to the bitter herb, because it would remind them of the bitter cruelty that they would face. Because as things kept going, and the Israelites would even say, hey, can you let us go to the desert so that we can worship God properly? We can be in a land and worship God properly for this time, and we'll come back. Moses said, just let us go for a bit, and we'll come back. And Pharaoh didn't like this, and he doubled down. He said, fine, no longer will we provide the straw for the bricks that they are building. No longer are we going to help in this. It's going to be harder. The cruelty was ramped up. And so they would take this bitter herb, which is the horseradish. And horseradish is not good. For the life of me, I don't know why Arby's keeps pushing it. But they give it out. But if you just take a raw horseradish and it's ground up, and you were supposed to take a bite, you would dip the matzah in it and you would take a bite. And the point was not to take just a little bit so you're like, oh, that's gross. It was to take enough to hurt. Yes, it's food that hurts. It's a cruel food. And so you take a big bite so you experience a pain in its eating. But then you remember that God had a plan for deliverance. You remember where you were, and you remember what God was going to do. Next was a much more tasty part of the Seder. It is the charset, which is the bricks and the mortar. It's a fruit. It's an apples and a mixture that's actually very sweet, but it's fibery. It's to remember that the bricks and the mortar that they were building, the things that they were enslaved to do. And so you would remember what it is that you were doing day in and day out. Sunrise to sunset. You had no choice. You were beaten if you didn't. You were kept captive to build monuments for another god. But then you also celebrated that God made Pharaoh listen. It wasn't a painful piece of the meal. It wasn't a bitter, salty crying. It was something special. And so you would celebrate that God made Pharaoh listen. After you celebrated all of those and you went through that part of the Seder, you would get to the cup. And it was the fourth cup. It was the same cup would be used, the Kiddush cup, which again, mine is very plain. It's made out of olive wood and it's very simple, but most of them would be elaborate now. They're a showpiece. It's a very ornamental thing. Someone sent me some, I think some eBay or Amazon links to some you can buy, and there was like a $30,000 cup. Like these were, you show them off to your friends. And maybe that gets to the whole, look at how holy I am. I don't know if it's a Indiana Jones Last Crusade, you chose poorly thing, but I don't know. But you would pour another cup. And this was the cup of deliverance. But you wouldn't drink it right away. And the cup of deliverance goes back to those I will statements, the four that we find. It says, I will rescue you from Egypt. But before you would drink it, you would take one drop. Everyone would. They would have their cup. And you'd put your finger in, and you'd put one drop for every plague. And you would list out the plagues. And we find those in Exodus 7 through 11. And I'm going to encourage you to spend some time reading through Exodus throughout these next few weeks, heading up to Easter. Spend time reading through. Find your own questions. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you. Your phone is great, your computer great, your tablet great. Those are all awesome. But there's nothing like having a Bible in your hand that you can highlight and you can write on and you can make notes to, and you can come back later and go, oh, I remember I put this prayer request here as God was speaking to me as I was going through Scripture. And you could call back to it. It's these mini festivals where you see what God has done, and yet he is doing things in your life and you get to remember that. If you don't have a Bible, we have them for you. I love to order Bibles. It's literally my favorite thing to buy. We'll order more. We have teen Bibles, we have children's Bibles, we have adult Bibles. I don't care which one you take. Just have a Bible, read a Bible, make notes, ask questions. Come back and say, Rick, I'm not sure you had that right. Let's sit down, let's explore it together. Best case scenario is I learned something. And I have to come up here and go, guys, I learned something new. And we get to grow together, and we get to do this together. Sunday morning's not enough. Spend time in Exodus. The plagues are found in Exodus 7 through 11. And so for each one, you would leave a drop. You know, the first one is blood. The water was turned to blood. You would take your finger, you'd put a drop on your plate, and you would remember that God turned the Nile and the water to blood. Then you would remember that God sent frogs to cover the land. And you would take your drop and you'd put it on your plate. Start putting yourself in the situation here, because none of these things happened to the places where Israel was camped. These were plagues on Egypt. There was a clear difference between what God was doing to one and not to the other, to make known that these are his people, because Moses would keep saying, Pharaoh, let my people go. We know that line, right? There was a difference. These didn't happen to them. It happened to Egypt. But these are still times where they're going, God was working on our behalf. They were celebrating God's movements. But put yourself in the Egyptian spot. All of the water turns to blood. Your ground is covered with frogs. Gnats. Like, I hate it when I walk through, like, that spinning cloud of them. Everything. Everywhere. All at once. You put your drop. Then flies. You put your drop. The pestilence, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. Complete and utter darkness. Now, we don't understand darkness that well. We have city lights that make it hard to see darkness. I saw some photos earlier of Wyoming or Montana, big sky country, where they have thousands of acres of ranch. They experience a lack of sunlight different than we do. They see the sky different, but that's not darkness. So you have this absence of light in one area, but yet not in another. Now, we would like to think that if we were Pharaoh, if we were an Egyptian, that we would look at this and we would go, huh, this seems weird. Things keep getting worse and worse. We're losing animals. We have all of these bugs. All of this weirdness keeps happening. And now there's darkness in one spot and light in another spot. And maybe, just maybe, we should probably start paying attention. That's what we would do. Or would we? So then they stop at darkness. And they move to the Passover lamb. And on the plate is a piece of shank bone, a part of the lamb. So they have 9 dots from their cup of deliverance on their plate. And then they lift up this piece of lamb. And they talk about after the darkness, they were given instructions. They were told to find an unblemished lamb about a year old. And they were to sacrifice this lamb. And they were supposed to take a branch from a hyssop tree. And they would dip it into the blood and they would coat their doorpost. Because God said the last plague, this 10th plague, was going to cost the firstborn male of every household. This was one that wasn't just going to not affect the Israelites. This could, if you weren't going to take the sacrifice, if you weren't going to sacrifice this animal and cover your doorpost as an atonement for what God was doing. This was significant. This was the time in which Israel had to respond and react. And do something. Their faith now had to be in action. So they took this hyssop branch and they dipped it into the blood and they covered their door jams and their doorposts because they were told that any house that had this on their door, when the Spirit of God flew over, their firstborn would be spared. The passing over. And if you could imagine what that night would have felt like. You've seen the repercussions of the plagues if you're in Israel. You know God is doing something. You've even had faith and you've marked the post. You've done what you're told. But would there still be some uneasiness? You have been crying out for year after year after year. You have seen abuse. You've seen cruelty. You've seen injustice. And if you're Egypt, you've seen all of these things and you're now been told that your firstborn is at risk because you will not honor God and what he's saying and letting his people go. And the uncomfortable silence that must have been that night. Then as you sat in your house with your doorpost covered, could you hear the cries? As God passed over your house, could you hear the cries of those who didn't obey? For those who weren't covered by blood? As firstborns, the inheritance, the birthright, the one to carry on the name, as they passed? So they would have this lamb. And they would remember this part and how God passed over them. Now, on a side note, there's a process to the Seder dinner and a preparation piece with the lamb. On the 10th day of the month, you select your lamb. It's your perfect lamb, your blameless lamb. No defects, no broken bones. The best one you got. You pick it out. You bring it into your house. It lives in your house with you for 4 days. For 4 days, this lamb plays, is cared for by the family. The family becomes attached to it. It changes the emotional movement. This isn't just something that we do. It's not just something that we're going to prepare and eat. It's not disconnected from us. It becomes real to us. It's in our house. It becomes a part of our family. And then it pays a price. And in that season, when these would have happened, with the number of people in Jerusalem alone, it's estimated that 10,000 lambs were sacrificed on that day. The Levites were deputizing additional people to help with this process, as there was a ceremony to these things and going through. But could you just imagine the smell of that much bloodletting? This is a very real thing to remind people of, a very real time in their history and what God has done. And then they would get to the last plague, and they would take their finger and they would put their last drop. And at that, they would drink their cup. They would drink the cup of deliverance, where they remembered what God did to deliver them from Egypt. There's always so many questions that come through when you read this story in Exodus or whatever form in which you take this in, whether it's an old movie or a new movie or a podcast. However you're processing this, we think so many different things. Like, we think, you know, at what point in the plagues would if I was Pharaoh, have started going, you know what, maybe I need to change my plan. At what point would have it been real enough to us to make a change? Like, we can sit there and go, Pharaoh was a tool. Like, to be honest, had he just let Israel go into the desert and worship God like they were asked, would have all of this not happened? Now, God being God knew exactly how this was going to go. But what if? How many people died? How many Egyptians died because of this? And you go, man, Pharaoh was a tool. But then sometimes I wonder, why am I? How many times has God spoke to me? Said, Rick, I need you to do something. I'm going to do something really real and significant in your life. I'm going to bring a joy and a peace into your world, into the world of all of those around you. But I need you to change. How many times does God have to show up in great, miraculous ways in our lives? Sometimes in moments we celebrate and we go, this was a miracle. God brought healing. God brought provision. God brought all of these things to move us to a point where we can only acknowledge God. And yet we stay doing the same things. How many times have we knowingly went away from what God has called us to do? How many times have we not surrendered everything to God? And we see the repercussions of this. And God is going, I'm trying to move you to a place where I am, to a place of peace, to a place of mercy, to a place of grace, to a place of joy. Not a prosperity level where you just get to accumulate things and we get what we think we want, but to a place where God says, no, this is where I really am. And I'm going to use you in really significant ways. And I'm going to make you an impact on generation after generation. If you'll just surrender these things to me, if you let me deliver you from this. We criticize Pharaoh, but what has God been doing in our own lives? Significant times of healing, significant times of provision, significant times of grace and mercy that we know we don't deserve, but yet we continue to fall back and dig our feet in. And we say, God, I will give you this, but I will not give you this. Maybe Pharaoh's not the only one. But there's good news. There's joy at the end of this. We look at these 10 plagues. We see them build. We can put ourselves in those uncomfortable moments. If we were to go through the process of dropping the drop on each place, as we sit there and really quiet our hearts and our minds and go, what would it feel like to be in these moments and understand these plagues? If we sit there and we account back to our life and we go, where are the moments God showed up? And yet we didn't respond. We look at these plagues and we could go, man, they seem excessive. Could have God done what he wanted to do in releasing Israel in a different way? God went to great lengths to deliver his people. If you think that God went to excessive lengths to deliver Israel, think about what he did to deliver you. We read in Romans 5. So, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The last sacrifice, the last bloodshed, the last atonement, the great lengths God went to deliver us from our sin, from the consequences of sin, from the bondage of sin. It continues on and says, for rarely will someone die for a just person, though the good person perhaps sometimes might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, I have a friend that said, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. 2,000 years ago, Christ said, this one's for Rick. Rick's going to need my atonement. TJ's going to need my blood. Because the Heavenly Father that spoke everything into existence, that called everything good and called you very good, good beyond what you can even imagine, said, I want to be in relationship with you. But your sin, your desires, your path has caused a need for an atonement, for a reconciliation, for a redemption, for a deliverance. And while you were still sinning, Christ died for us. How much more then since we have now been justified his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, while we were in opposition to God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. God's gone to great lengths to deliver you. God's gone excessive lengths to draw you back into relationship, to free you from the cost, from the plague of sin, the separation from God, the penalty that we are all owed. And you've been delivered. When we stop and we acknowledge who God is, we acknowledge who Christ is, and we acknowledge the fact that we needed his blood to cover our sins, and we say, God, I believe you. I know you're real. I'm surrendering my life to you. I will live for you. I will die daily. I'm not just saying this. This isn't a one-time get out of jail and I get to go back to my things. This is I'm being delivered. I'm leaving that behind me. No longer am I captive. I'm prepared. I'm leaving. I've been delivered. And we can drink that cup. Last week we talked about communion. And we're gonna have a time of celebrating communion. And I hope that if you were here last week, you took to heart the need to prepare ourselves to make sure that we are worthy to eat this and to drink this. Communion's a deeply intentional act by believers to remember that deliverance that Christ gave us. Paul says it this way in Corinthians. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the part where he was saying, my body was broke. Part of the sacrificial thing is that lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the doorpost. But part of the sacrifice is they ate it. Joining in the sacrifice. Making a connection with this animal so that they could experience the atonement of it. And God's going, Jesus is sitting there going, this is my body and it's broken. Remember my sacrifice. In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is why we celebrate communion. Because what it represents is our communion with God that has been restored. There was a sacrifice made to deliver us from the penalty of sin, the separation it caused between us and our Creator. the God that loves us. It's not a light thing we do just because it's what we do. It's a thing we do to remember, to celebrate. So the band's going to come up and we're going to play some music and they're going to sing a song, and don't feel obligated to sing that song. But as our practice here is we take our offerings. Our offerings are not just a financial gift, although that's a part of it. It's a sacrifice that we give back to God, and we trust God for the future. It's also our time to reflect and go, okay, God, what are you doing in my life? On your connection card as you came in, there's the part that says, what is God asking of me? And you can write that down. You can put it in the black box. You can, you know, put it in the black box on your way out. But there's an opportunity for you to sit in pause. And although it's awkward and it can be quiet, and I just need you to clear every distraction out of your brain and go, okay, God, what are you saying to me? What plague have I ignored? What thing have I held on to? That I'm not listening to your movement in my life? What things have I seen you show up in God-like ways and I haven't had a change in my heart because of it? And I should have. What do I need to leave behind and flee the land where I'm held captive? What do I need to get right to make sure I'm worthy to accept this meal? And to remember who God is. So you're gonna have some time to work that out. When you're ready, you're welcome to get up, partake in communion. It's a joyous celebration of God's love for you. If you're not sure, if you have something where you're going at, I want to pray through this and I want to talk for this, and I've never really made this connection or this commitment, where I've never understood the lengths that God went to redeem me and pull me back into relationship with him, we'd love to pray with you. I'm going to go stand in the back. Come talk to me, talk to Ashley, talk to Nicole. Joel's a little busy, but if you go talk to him, he'll do it anyway. This is important. It's time to leave deliverance, or leave your captivity. It's time to be delivered. It's time to surrender it all to God. Leave those things behind. Go to a promised land of milk and honey and joy and peace. Not always easy. If you keep reading through Exodus, it was tough, but God was there. God provided. That's what he wants to do for you. Let's pray. Father, we're so overwhelmed when we pause and we actually think about what it is you did when you created everything. When you designed man in your image and you called us very good. God, regardless of the number of times your creation has rejected you and built gods in their image and built other things to worship and filled their time and their space with things that aren't holy and aren't pleasing, God, you continually call out for deliverance and redemption and salvation. God, I am in awe of your love for your creation. Lord, I just ask that you overwhelm us with your presence right now. Stir in our hearts and our minds areas where we need to sanctify. We need to clear the leaven out so that we can be holy to you. Put into our mind the things that we need to hand over to you and be delivered from, for the times where you have moved in our lives and we haven't acknowledged who you are. Bring that forefront so we can either celebrate or we can surrender and we can hand things over to you and we can follow and we can go and we can sin no more and we can be a blessing to all generations as we worship you and acknowledge you as our God and our Lord. God, as we remember you during communion, fullness with gratefulness, repentance, peace, and joy. Lord, if we're called to you for the first time in our hearts, where you're real to us for the first time and we're ready to surrender, give us a boldness to move and to step out, to walk this path of surrender. It's through Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Sometimes it feels really heavy to live in remembrance. Sometimes it feels really heavy when we think about Christ's death on the cross, and it should, it's real. But it's got to be followed with a joy and a freedom of being delivered. You stop and you feel the tears and the cruelty of a life that's not lived for Christ, that's not in line with God, with the God that loves you and went to great lengths to redeem you and knows you better than you. You can remember those parts, but then you also remember and celebrate and live in peace and joy of God's love. And then you stay focused on that. You live in that. So it's heavy in both remembering a past life and the joy of a future with God. And that's what draws us each and every day to go, God, I want it your way, not mine. I'm surrendering the things that I think I want to the things that you're calling me to, because your way is better than my way. Where I want your will to be done, not my will to be done. Because that's where joy and peace are found. As you're praying through this week, again, read Exodus. Read through it. Put yourself in those spots. Remember what God has done for you in his love for you and his deliverance of you. Last week, we had these little cups, and we still have some left. If you didn't grab one last week, you're welcome to go to the serve table, the next steps, and grab one. I think Nicole will have them out there. And you can just put it as a place to remember. When you see him, you go, okay, am I living a life sanctified? Am I getting all the leaven out of my house? Is every day a day ready for God? And then it's a remembrance of going the excessive lengths God did to deliver me. So with that, go in peace this week. Have a blessed week. Enjoy the joy and peace that is March Madness as it's coming up this week. So go be blessed, everyone. We'll see you next week.